Well, here we are at the end of 2008. That's an incredible thing. And Sue was planning on being in nursery this morning, so she was just asking me, so what are you speaking on tomorrow? And I said, well, what is God up to? And her response is, again? Like, that's all you talk about. So I didn't realize it was quite that repetitious. But anyway, we'll see. But I just think one of the things to look at as we come to the end of the year is this thing of the surprises of not looking the other way. How many times have you been in a situation where someone says, did you see that? And you whip your head around, almost getting whiplash, but it's too late. It's whatever it is that happened just is gone. You know, it's often when we're driving, I'll see a deer on the side of the road, and I say, oh, there was a deer. And Sue's automatic response is, where? And it's too late. It's gone. And so a couple weeks ago when we went to the Colonial Williamsburg fireworks for the Grand Illumination, we barely made it. And of course, the traffic is ridiculous trying to get into Williamsburg for that big thing. The whole world wants to be there. And so our friends Brian and John were in from Ohio. And so Brian was driving, and he just says, look, you guys get out. You guys go over there. I'll park, and I'll come later. And we tried to argue with him, and he kicked us out. And so he was kind of looking the other way when the fireworks started. He was still parking his van, which is, I mean, way out beyond William and Mary, pretty much. And so by the time he got back into the Colonial Williamsburg area, I think he saw maybe from a distance about the last 3 minutes of the fireworks. So it's kind of like looking the other way, but he sacrificed for us. And we made it just in time. We rounded the corner right by the Capitol, and there they were. They just started. So it was great. But so often we get that, don't we? We're in the business of looking someplace else when the real deal was over there. And so I want us to look at what kind of surprises can happen if we're not looking in the other way. So here in the notes, God says of himself to Moses, I am the Lord. I am the Lord, the merciful and gracious God. I am slow to anger and rich or abounding in unfailing love and faithfulness. I show this unfailing love to thousands by forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion. While he continues mentioning that he also punishes sin, it is clear that his primary activity, the one he speaks most about, is the revealing of his character traits to his children. The goodness of the adventure that is 2009 will be experienced as we practice the art of not looking the other way when he does. And I don't know about you, but there are so many times when it is possible to experience something, and we experience it, or I experience it, only on the level that affects me, whether I like it or don't like it, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. And sometimes I'm so caught up with Don Freeman that I really don't see the God element. It's just like, I didn't like that, or I liked that. When we were in school and we were taking music appreciation, after we ended up listening to a piece, one of the cardinal rules in music class, you are not allowed, when you say what you thought of the piece, you are not allowed to say, I liked it or I didn't like it. That was forbidden. You had to work harder to express what you felt. And so, you know, you were expected to give something about the instruments you heard, the rhythm, the timing, the nuancing, the color, something. But I like it or I didn't like it really got you thumbs down, and you had to try again. And so that's, you know, that's kind of how it is when we are doing these kind of things. And so one of the things that in the adventure that is before us, if we see it as an adventure and not just a series of inconveniences or crises about to happen or however it is that we look at a new year, if we see it from God using every opportunity 24 hours a day to reveal his character traits, I think that transforms the next set of 12 months that is about to happen. And so here in these two verses that we read out of Exodus chapter 34, the number one point, this is God speaking now to Moses, and so God is giving your first blank is autobiography. God is telling his own story. Here's who I am. I am the Lord, he says. I am the Lord. He says it twice in case Moses didn't get it the first time. And we all know what that's like, not getting it the first time. So God gives his autobiography. And the autobiography will look at these six things that he talked about here. And I was thinking this morning as I was just trying to think, what kind of illustration can I use? And I really didn't get all my research taken care of. But there are 6 points here. And I thought, what works to give us an illustration of these 6 character qualities that God shows us? And I thought of a hexagon or a 6-sided figure like a honeycomb. Did you ever stop and figure out how bees understand how to create thousands and thousands of perfect hexagons? Have you ever seen a honeycomb? If I'd had time, I would have gone and gotten one this morning so we could have actually looked at it. But bees aren't dumb. They perfectly create tiny little hexagons. And not only are they perfectly good at doing that in making the honeycomb, engineers have discovered that the hexagon is a genius of engineering. The way that thing is built allows it to withstand so much more weight and pressure because of the way the sides are put together. And I'll let somebody else just describe all that. I don't have hot water going that far. But I just know that hexagon, there's so much that we see that is built for cushioning and whatever, for hexagon, because it withstands a lot more weight than it would if it were built in any other form. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you'd like, in your notes, to draw a hexagon with, you know, 6 equal sides, and the interior angles are they 120, Lynn? Yes. Okay, cool. I thought that I was going to try to ask Lynn before I started here this morning. So if you know how to draw a 120-degree angle and make 6 sides, then we'll write these things around there. But this is God revealing himself to Moses. Now, Moses, you understand, was in a tough place. In Exodus 34, Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's already been up to Mount Sinai once with the tablets, which he created, which God inscribed front and back on those 2 tablets. You'll remember the story. He went down the mountain, and there was a huge hubbub going on at the bottom of the mountain. And somebody said it must be going to be a war going on. He says, no, it's the sound of singing. I think these people are celebrating. And, of course, you remember the crazy story that Moses was told. Aaron came and said, you know, the people wanted to worship and whatever. And so I said, take off all the gold that you're wearing. He says, you remember this? Aaron says, I just threw all the gold into a fire and out came this calf. Just like that. Magic. At which point Moses was extremely impressed, of course, and threw the stone tablets to the ground, at which point they shattered. And so now we are much later in the story, and Moses is called once again to take 2 tablets back up the mountain to visit with God so that God can once again give these commandments back to Moses on these stone tablets. So that's the context that we're coming into this story with, and this is where God meets with him and comes in front of Moses and says, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, and the rest. So the second blank there is God says he is merciful. He describes himself as merciful. And so I put the opposite down here, not condemning. The very first thing that God describes about himself is merciful. If someone asks you to describe yourself, you know, we all scramble, don't we? Like, okay, how can I say these things? And if I've got anything positive to report, how do I report it positively without sounding like I'm just arrogant or whatever? And so God starts with one of his main qualities, and he says, I am merciful. And so if on one of your hexagon, if you've written it, you can write merciful along one of those sides. God is going to describe a completeness about himself here that we also can take with us into the new year. So the first thing we hear from God that he speaks to Moses and that we hear for ourselves as well is God is merciful. He is not one to condemn. This is good news for us, but it's also good news for those that God leads us to talk to about him. One of the first things people really need to know is, what is he like? And many people that are not in church would not go to church if their life depended on it or whatever, think that God is probably more on the condemning side. You know, it's the list of do's and don'ts, most of which are don'ts, and the do's are unpleasant, and so that's how most people see him. And God describes himself as, first and foremost, merciful. The second thing, he says, I am a gracious God. I am gracious. In other words, not rude, not painful to be around, not a nuisance, not a bore, not a braggart or whatever. I am gracious. Don't we all love to be with gracious people? People who know how to welcome you into their homes or into a conversation, and they include you. They don't do all the talking. I still have a few lessons to learn there. But, you know, we enjoy being with people who know how to do the art of entertaining and conversation and all of that. And we call them gracious. That's not a word we use much these days. But God refers to himself, to Moses, as, I am a gracious God. I'm one that you can be at ease in my presence. You don't have anything to fear here. I will take care of you. I will do what is necessary for you. So not only is he merciful then, but he is also a gracious God. And then the third thing he says, I am slow to anger. And here's this big word, if you're looking for a word that we don't use much. He is not irascible or easily angered. The word ire in there, or irate, comes from that. Irascible, easily angered. He is not. He says, I am slow to anger. So as I display myself to you, one of the things you're going to know, besides my mercy and my grace, the other thing you're going to discover about me, Moses, is that it takes a lot to make me angry. I have a very, very long fuse. So you don't need to live in fear of me screaming at you out of nowhere. You know, and don't you hate that when that kind of thing happens? You're around someone that is easily angered, and without you even understanding what it is that happened or what you just did or didn't do, all of a sudden, you're being read the riot act, or whatever else other expression you might use to describe that. But that's not pleasant. When you don't know what you did or why you're being yelled at, because none of us really likes to be yelled at least I don't think. And so God is slow to anger. And boy, he proves that over and over again for hundreds of years as you look at the history of the people of Israel, as they are in the land and they're getting more and more and more distant from the heart of the Father. He keeps sending over a period of several hundred years prophets over and over again saying, come back to the Father. Come back to my heart. I'm the one who rescued you out of Egypt. Do you remember me? I am the gracious and compassionate God who is slow to anger. Come back to me. Come back to me. Come back to me. And they wouldn't listen. And they just kept getting further and further away in their rebellion and their sin and their idolatry and all of the things that distance from God will do for us. That's, once we're out of his safekeeping, the rest of it is history. We can just get into more and more and more stuff. So he's a merciful God, he's a gracious God, and he's slow to anger. And I don't know about you, but that's good news for me. Because there are times when I am not too happy with myself, with what I've done or not done. And I'm really grateful that God is not there almost getting to the punch before I do, before I say, oh, I can't believe you did that again. You know, God is not the one who says, I can't believe you did that again, you miserable mess up, or whatever he might say. He's not like that. So his character is slow to anger. The fourth thing, he says of himself, I am rich in unfailing love. I abound in unfailing love. It's kind of like that image is of a grandparent with their grandchild. Now, parents are doting, but grandparents are just kind of insane doters. They just go over the edge, and there's no limit to the things that they can do. And God says, I just abound in unfailing love. Like, the most loving grandparent who just wants to spoil these children rotten, knowing that at the end of the day they're going home to their parents. You know, that's what all grandparents think. And so God says, I just abound in this over and over again. They'll never come to the end of my love as I display it. I enjoy displaying my character. And one of the big ways that I do it is to show my unfailing love. So that was the fourth side to your hexagon. Number five, he says, I am rich or abounding in unfailing faithfulness. I just abound in faithfulness. In other words, as the New Testament tells us, in him there's not even a shadow of turning. He is so faithful that there's not even a glimmer of maybe he's had enough. Maybe he's sick of you now. That 105th sin this week is just one sin over the line. Forget it. No. He's abounding in unfailing faithfulness. That's his character. That's his person. It's not like he has to decide, am I going to put up with them for number 105, possibly 106? No, he never even thinks that, because he abounds in this faithfulness that knows no end. He's so different from us, isn't he? I mean, we can all be gracious and kind and compassionate and forgiving to a point. But most of us have limits. Most of us, you know, when you've done it to us that many times, there's a point at which the kettle boils and everybody better scatter, because it's coming. And God is not like that. He's rich in unfailing faithfulness. And then the sixth side of this hexagon of God's autobiography that he reveals to Moses, he says, I am forgiving of every kind of sin and rebellion. Every kind of sin and rebellion. That just sounds plain wrong, doesn't it? Where's the legalism? I thought this was because we were Christians, we had the right to condemn things. But God says of himself, I forgive every kind of sin and rebellion. Well, you just think that for sure there'd have to be consequences. And, you know, as he mentions in the last part of Exodus 34:7, he does punish sin. But first, the very first thing he goes to, the default is, I am willing to forgive every kind of sin and rebellion. And that's several months ago when we talked about the story of the prodigal son. But more than the prodigal son, we have a story of a prodigal father. Prodigal meaning over the top, lavish, generous. And he just can't help himself but giving. And so that father welcoming the son home, who should have been kicked out, disowned, whatever, was welcomed back with a new robe and a ring and sandals and a feast of partying and celebration of his return. That's the prodigal father. And so he's prodigal in the sense of, what I really want and is not to exclude. God is not looking, okay, who's going to mess up here? Because I'm just sick and tired of dealing with this stuff. And you just step out of line and you're out. You know, he's not looking to exclude. He's looking for every possible way to include us, to gather us in and gather more of us in. That's his character. That's how he shows himself to Moses. Now, Moses, as we said, has gone up Mount Sinai for the second time for the same thing, to get these commandments, these directions from God. He's a little unsure of himself because he knows God's holiness and he knows God's strictness, and he's not really sure what the reception is going to be like once he gets up there and how he's going to explain this to God, that I'm here again for the same thing because I kind of messed up with the tablets the last time. And it's kind of, remember a story going up to my grandmother's to get milk. My grandmother lived across the farm road from us and got a bottle of milk. I think I was probably seven years old, and it was in the summertime. And in Canada, in the summertime, we have these things called June bugs. I don't know if you know what June bugs are, but anyway, they're all right as long as they're far from you. But as I rounded the big lilac bush to go down the lane, I just coincided with a June bug who decided my armpit was the place to get stuck. Well, suddenly there are exchange of priorities, and holding the milk bottle was not one of the priorities at that moment, and so the milk bottle got flung on the gravel driveway, and it didn't survive. Well, I wasn't too excited about going back in and telling my grandmother that I'd broken a bottle of milk, but I don't really remember that part. I was so traumatized by the June bug. I think I managed to get home again with a new bottle of milk. But, you know, it's just amazing how things change. And so, but, you know, there are times we just feel like, oh, man, I really messed up and I can't go back to the Father because, you know, it's almost like I'm ashamed of me. I can't imagine how he feels. Well, here he is. He is just rich in this unfailing love, this unfailing faithfulness, and ready and willing to forgive every kind of sin and rebellion because he wants a relationship with his children. See, he just reveals himself over and over and over and over again. So here's the six sides. He's merciful, gracious, slow to anger, rich in unfailing love, rich in unfailing faithfulness, and forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion. This is the heritage we have. This is the God who's adopted us, called us his own. This is what we've come through the year 2008 enjoying. And this is what we have to take with us into 2009. This adventure of this new year, we have this six-faceted God out of Exodus 34, 6 and 7. He's multifaceted, obviously. But these six things that he has just said of himself to Moses. Can you imagine how Moses feels now? Moses thinks, you know, I could get blitzed right here on the spot when God sees me. He's like, what are you doing back here on this mountain? You know? But he finds out God is merciful. He finds out that God is gracious and slow to anger, rich in unfailing love, rich in unfailing faithfulness, and willing to forgive every kind of sin and rebellion, because Moses was pretty sure that the people down at the bottom of this hill were toast after what they had just done. They'd made a golden calf. He didn't believe Aaron's story for a minute that just out popped a golden calf. I mean, please. So he was, I think, delighted to discover what God said about himself. I think most of us would be surprised if we had an encounter with God, and he described himself that way. Like, oh, you really are? This is really who you are? This is who I have to accompany me into this brand new year that is about to happen? I think that's good news. And this honeycomb, this structure of God that cannot easily be crushed by circumstances, however big they might be, is what we have going into the brand new year. Now, the second thing I'd like to just look briefly at God's character declared through Simeon. In Luke chapter 2, so moving over into the New Testament, and Jesus, this is when Jesus presented in the temple, but God's character is declared through Simeon. Let's read down here Luke 2, verses 21 through 35. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Simeon is an old man. He's been waiting. He's had this promise from the Holy Spirit that you will see the consolation of Israel before you die. So there was something in his spirit that burned bright, even as an elderly man. He said, I know that I've been promised this. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I am going to prepare my heart. I'm going to be ready and looking toward what God is doing, not looking the other way. I want to focus my attention on what God is doing. And when God shows me the consolation of Israel, I will know. I don't think Simeon had any idea that God was going to show him the consolation of Israel as an 8-day-old infant. I don't think anyone, anywhere was more surprised than Simeon as he rounded the corner in the temple and saw, as would be every day, the 8th day. I mean, so every child's 8th day, every male child's 8th day after birth, the parents would bring their children for a circumcision and to do what the law commanded. And so this was a regular occurrence. There were parents with 8-day-old children everywhere, every day. Simeon rounds the corner, looks at Joseph and Mary, who are two very, very ordinary-looking folk. But he sees the child. Can you just see this? And his heart goes, something different here. This is not just any ordinary child. And it says he came up to this couple who didn't know him from Adam, literally, and he takes the child from Mary, holds this baby in his arms, and looks at this child, and something in his knower, or maybe his knower, says, this is the child. This is the one you've been looking for. This is the accomplishment of the prophecies. And so what does Simeon say first? What does he do? He quotes the prophet Isaiah, who speaks of the coming one. And he says in verse 29, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. And in Latin, that is the nunc dimittis, which means, Lord, you dismiss. And so that's how this speech is known. Then he quotes from Isaiah, My eyes have seen your salvation, looking straight into the eyes of Jesus, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. This elderly man is holding the child Jesus in his arms, and he is quoting the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah. Can you imagine what Mary and Joseph are thinking? I mean, things have been weird already, right? I mean, we know that. I mean, the whole angel thing and you know, coming to Jerusalem and doing all of that has just been so difficult. And now this elderly man looks and takes their child in his arms and speaks the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah over their son. And so it's like the plot thickens. The mystery gets weirder. It's like, where is this going? We don't even know who Simeon is. And what is this he's saying about Jesus? And their hearts are going wild and their thoughts are going crazy. And it's like, wow, what is God up to? What is God doing? What is this anyway? But just as they're pondering these things, it says in verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and that wasn't enough. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. Whoa. And to be a sign that will be spoken against. Oh, that's not good news. So that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Those who speak against him will reveal their hearts. That's what he's saying. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. Well, thanks for adding that, Simeon. That's really reassuring. Thank you so much. But they're understanding now, because Simeon has been steeped in the Lord's character for all these years, and he's an elderly man now, and he reveals the Lord's character. What is God doing through Simeon? He's speaking his faithfulness, his mercy, his ability to be faithful and to be loving. Obviously slow to anger because he hasn't given up on Israel in spite of their many, many years of sin and rebellion. And Mary and Joseph are standing there as Simeon holds their child, who he's just basically prophesied the fulfillment. You remember when Jesus stood in the synagogue later as an adult and he takes the scroll of Isaiah and he reads it? And do you remember what he says after he finishes reading Isaiah's scroll? This day, these words are fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, he's saying, I am he. The one you've long waited for, here I am. And so the people were amazed at the authority with which he spoke until he said that. And suddenly, they weren't quite as happy, and they, you know, basically the attitude of the people in the synagogue was, well, who does he think he is? He can't do that. He can't say that. So Jesus himself used the prophets to declare who he was, what his mission was, that he was sent from the Father, and he was the long-awaited Messiah. So not only was God revealing this character of love and faithfulness through Simeon, now number three, God's character is also declared through the prophetess Anna, verses 36 and through 38 of the same chapter. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, so now she comes up, and there's Mary and Joseph with Simeon and Jesus still in his arms. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So she comes and she has this divine encounter. She has been steeped in worship and prayer and thanksgiving in the temple. She had dedicated her life to God, to worshiping him. And so she comes around the same corner that Simeon came around, and she encounters Mary, Joseph, Simeon with Jesus. And she immediately, as did Simeon, she knew exactly who this was. And so it says she gave thanks to God and then spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So she went everywhere telling people, he has come, the Messiah has come, I have just seen him, and he is a baby. And everyone would have thought maybe, you know, she was a little too old and she maybe lost a few things that were necessary for coherent thought. Some really believed this prophetess who had given her life to waiting on God, and now God declares his faithfulness to Israel through the voice of this prophetess, Anna. An elderly woman like Simeon the elderly man who had waited and waited and waited for a sign of God's faithfulness. As we often wait and wait and wait for a sign of God's faithfulness in our lives, the things we pray for, that we pray for more than once, more than twice, more than just a week or a month. Maybe we pray for years, and I'm aware of many of our stories here, and I know that there are many prayers that have been prayed for many years that are still being prayed. And they're about all kinds of things. Babies and children and finances and careers and spouses and all kinds of things that we pray for on a regular basis that don't just happen immediately when we pray the very first time. Sometimes we have to wait. And in the waiting, God reveals his character. These six things, his mercy, his grace, his slowness to anger, the richness of his unfailing love, the richness of his unfailing faithfulness, and his forgiveness toward every kind of sin and rebellion. Because don't we all know what it's like to be like Abraham, and we get a little sinful and rebellious in our time of waiting? No, we can see that, right? I mean, we had to wait. Abraham had to wait nearly 25 years, I think, for Isaac. This child of the promise had to wait way beyond his normal years of having children and way beyond his wife's ability, years of having children. And so we can understand why Abraham and Sarah got a little impatient and said, you know, maybe we'll just help God out here. And Sarah was in on this, and she's the one who said, well, why don't you, because it's a custom with the peoples around here, why don't you just take Hagar, my servant, and any child you have with her will be mine. That was the customary thing. And so they tried to help God out. But it is always the case, when we try to help God out, we don't help anybody out, and we certainly don't help ourselves. And they certainly paid well for the help that they tried to give to God. And it continues. And so we have this revelation of God's character that he gives of himself. We see it declared through Simeon and Anna. And number four, God's character is declared through us. He has the same desire to take you and me and declare his character through us. What does he say in Acts 1:8 that we see over and over and over again? Jesus says, you will be what? My witnesses. You will be my witnesses. You will be those who go out looking like me. I will make you, I will steep you in my character. I will make you merciful. I will make you gracious. I will make you slow to anger. And you know, for slow to anger, it's only an evidence of the Holy Spirit, because slowness to anger is really not a characteristic of our old man. Did you ever notice? Anger comes first, and the biting of the lip comes second, right? If we manage to get it bitten before whatever angry thing comes out. And if you're a pot thrower, you know, God would like to reveal his character, and your spouse and your family would really appreciate God revealing his character through you. So he wants to do that. Those aren't natural things to us, but God does that as he reveals himself in us, because he says, you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's our goal. That's what God's goal is for us. It hasn't changed. And so he wants to reveal his character through us. Let's look at this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Familiar passage, but this is what we have to look forward to in the new year. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16. Paul says, thanks be to God who leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we're the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? So Paul makes it clear that what God has done is make us the fragrance of Christ. And, you know, we used to have someone with us who has moved away since then, but whose choice of cologne was brutal, whose dosage of that cologne was suffocating. And so I came across this phrase one time that I incorporated into my message, but I must say there was a slight need to communicate to one person. And so I read this, that cologne is to be discovered and not announced. And it wasn't missed, and I think that the party involved had that quoted to them several times after that. But we are to be the fragrance of Christ. You know, there's one guy at the gym in the mornings when I'm working out, and when he comes in, you know he's there from 15 feet away, because this cologne he wears cuts off your airway. I mean, you cannot breathe when this guy is around. And for a long time, I would be on the treadmill, and he would come to the treadmill right next to me. And I'm just like, and so I haven't really wanted to say anything, but I just now, I know where he goes, and I choose a treadmill that is not close. I like him, but at a distance. So, but God does that with us. Whether we know it or not, God has made us the fragrance of Christ, both to those who are being saved and those who are perishing. So the aroma of Christ to those of us who are being saved is a wonderful thing. It's something that is discovered, and that is a thing of joy. It's like, oh, don't you love Christian fellowship? You can meet someone that you've never met before, but because of the Holy Spirit, there's just an instant rapport. There's an instant sense of, we understand. We have the same dad. There's a family resemblance, and there are a lot of things that we have in common. But for those who are perishing, who don't want to know anything of God, and they've just written him off as cruel and judgmental and harsh and unforgiving, we're the fragrance of death to those people. We're that overwhelming cologne that someone bathes themselves in. As I told you before, my grandmother and her two sisters loved English lavender, these proper British ladies, and they thought the best way to welcome small children was to bury them in an embrace in their bosom. And at which point we were all dying because we couldn't breathe in the lavender. And to this day, when I smell English lavender, I think of the many embraces that I survived. So God wants to reveal his character through you and me. As we go into 2009, you know, the expression is, it's not about you. Well, there's a whole element of this that God wants to reveal his character to us, that he is a merciful God and that he is gracious and slow to anger and rich in love and rich in faithfulness and forgiving every sin and rebellion. But then he wants to take all of that character that he stamps on us, and he wants us to allow it to emanate out from us like the fragrance of Christ to those around us. You know, it's kind of like the city on a hill that can't be hidden, or the lamp set up on a lampstand. You can't hide the city. You can't hide the light. You can't mask the perfume. We are going out, and this is what God intends for us. He reveals himself to Moses so that we will know how God is, how he acts. I mean, there are many times when you read the story of what Moses did, and you remember the argument? I can't do it. I can't speak. I don't know. They'll reject me. I'm afraid. They're going to kill me. And God just ignored all his refusals and said, oh, fine. I'll send you with Aaron then, your brother, and let him do the talking for you. But so God endured a lot with Moses. And at the end, he did a lot of putting up with his people. And in that very moment when you would think that the rejection, the final rejection, would have been coming from this holy God, Moses finds out that God is not what he expected at all. And the people of Israel find out that he wasn't what they expected either. Our joy today, regardless of what our circumstances are, is to recognize that as we move into 2009, we have this six-faceted God revealed to us in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, that is to be a joy to us, and is also to be a joy to those that we meet, those who are being saved. God is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't look to exclude people. He looks to include them. And he wants to include them through you and through me. Our communities are full of people who are dying and don't understand that God is like Exodus 34 declares him to be. If they really knew God was like this, the seats in this place wouldn't be enough to contain them, would they? There's got to be a reason why people don't flock to church. They're not flocking to church and haven't been flocking to churches for the last 40 years. Every week in the United States, at least 50 to 100 churches close their doors for the final time. And that's a trend that's been going on for years. Many, many churches have closed down. Many mainline denominational churches that are not closed yet are on the verge of closing. People are staying away in droves. Why? Because they surely don't understand that he's merciful, gracious, slow to anger, rich in unfailing love, rich in unfailing faithfulness, and forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion. Or we'd be full. So here's what God chooses to do. Through every one of his children, he wants to reveal his character so that we would understand this honeycomb of God, this one who is sweeter than honey to our lips. He wants to reveal himself. He wants us to know what it's like to walk with this God. And then as we steep ourselves in it, rather than having to really announce anything, when you're steeped in it, when you've bathed yourself in that cologne, you don't have to say anything. Like, I'm wearing cologne today. I guarantee everybody knows you're wearing cologne today. And hopefully they'll like it. Paul ends this passage in 2 Corinthians by saying, who is equal to such a task? Are you equal to this kind of a task? I know I'm not. But we have the Holy Spirit who lives in us and guides us and directs us. I've got a couple of C.S. Lewis quotes here. He says, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. And that's such a wonderful way of describing Christianity. You know, the sun has risen, and we have hope for the future, and we have joy, and we can see life having a purpose. But we do need to be looking the right way and not the other way. Wouldn't it be terrible if we were looking the other way all through 2009, looking at the things that aren't right, the things that haven't been resolved yet, the things we're still waiting for? There will be those things, but let's not be looking the other way. Let's practice the art of not looking the other way. The second quote here, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. It doesn't exist. See, the reason the world is not filled with peace and happiness is they're not looking to God. They're looking the other way. They're looking to everything else but him. And boy, we have the greatest secret of all time. But the world needs to see us living like we are the recipients of the best news that has ever happened. If we look every bit as harried and weary and frustrated and angry and anxious as everyone else, they won't see anything different. But if we focus, not looking the other way, but looking to him, boy, as we walk into this brand new year, we have so much to offer. We have so much to offer. Probably more than even was given to us, we have to give away. The more we give it away, the more God gives us. So it's great that we come to his table, this table of fellowship, this life he's given us. He could have called 10,000 angels to come and get him out of that mess that he was in. But because he loved us, he chose to give himself for us. And so as we come to the table this morning, at the end of 2008, we have every reason to be hopeful because Christ did not shy away from the pain and the agony and the sense of rejection to accomplish the Father's purpose. But because he's accomplished the Father's purpose, he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and he has been given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what we have to offer. That's the life that's been given to us from the life of this baby whose birth we just celebrated, but much more than just a baby. And so we go with confidence into this new year that this life he's called us to, this kingdom existence that is ours, that we would look to him and we would discover what God is up to. And what God is up to is a continual revelation of his character to us and through us. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that you've revealed yourself to us. And we recognize this morning that there are so many things about you that we haven't quite fully realized yet. And so in this new year, there are many aspects of your character, of your goodness and your faithfulness that we will still experience. Maybe for the very first time, because we're focused on not looking the other way. Father, we bless you for this morning. We thank you for this table that is set before us. We thank you for the symbols of your broken body and your shed blood for us, to make a way for us to come as your children, your much loved children, your adopted ones. And we thank you for the six facets of your character that you reveal in us and through us. Could we come to your table this morning with a sense of celebration and anticipation of the joy and the adventure that 2009 will be to us? And Father, now we're careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name.